If you have your Bibles and would use the Pew Bible afforded today, we're taking a break from our series in James. We're at a good breaking point, and we come in that book to fairly significant material about the relationship of faith and works in the life of the Christian believer. But today, hardly a diversion, though out of series, we're in John chapter 1. Verse 35 to the end of the book, verse 51. Sermon is entitled today, The Power of Personal Invitation. Consider these invitations, whether you be on the sending or the receiving end of the same. Suppose your phone rings, and suppose the other, a well-beloved friend of yours, says, "Look, I have tickets to hear Sandy Patty on Saturday night at the Smoky Mountain Center for the Performing Arts. Would you like to come with me?" "Well, of course, you would love to go." Man, I cut my eye teeth in contemporary Christian music in the late 80s on Sandy Patty's work. And so you might like to hear that, and that'd be welcome to your ears. Now suppose that you have a friend who lives off the mountain. Here's another invitation. And suppose that party lives somewhere else, say South Georgia. And suppose summer is still there and will probably be there for another 8-9 weeks. Or more. And suppose you say to friend in compassion and love, "Why don't you come up this weekend? It's Labor Day. And it will not be as hot here as there. And we will enjoy the cool mountain air. We might go see a stream. We might dip our toes in it. We might get rain. We just might have a very good time. Would you come?" And I can tell you, I have lived off the mountain. You will love hearing that. And you will come at all speed up the mountain. But don't do it through Mountain City, for I have decided views about Mountain City. You need to do 45 through Mountain City. I hope that doesn't get me in trouble with the authorities down there. After all, we are recording. So there's another example of an invitation welcome. Or you might have an invitation like this. "I want you to come up and see our new deck. Come sit on our new deck with us and help us eat a burger or a hot dog or a bratwurst or whatever it is you happen to eat on your deck routinely." And so that might be a good occasion together, and you might be glad to receive such an invitation. Now, granted, I know there are certain invitations that you do not want to heed. For example, you are invited to appear at the courthouse to sit in the jury pool. I'm happy to do that as it comes, but there are other things I might rather do on a given day. So that may be more or less welcome. But I'm talking about these welcome invitations today. We're not talking about those others. We have an irresistible invitation put for us in the Scriptures today. And let's look at it, and then we might look at how we might be dispensaries of the same, issuing it in turn. John 1, 35 to 51. This is God's Word. "The next day again, John," that is John the Baptist, "was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come, and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, When you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Here ends this reading of God's Word, inspired, inscripturated, infallible, and inerrant. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you, by your Spirit, will quicken this Word to our souls, that it may live within our hearts and within our bones. And we pray that what we hear today will bear you much glory and us much good and others through us much good long after this hour is done. For we ask these things, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's quite a week from where we pick up the original narrative in John chapter 1, verse 19, all the way through the turning of water into wine at Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. You hear one day something is going on, the next day something is going on, the next day something is going on. Well, John, led by the Spirit, the Apostle John, is advancing the narrative. The next day, again, John was the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, Andrew and another one who is unnamed. And just as John had done the day before out where he was baptizing, so he does again in the hearing of his two disciples, Behold, or look, or see ye the Lamb of God. Of course, a reference to Jesus in his kingly God-manness. And so these disciples, Andrew, the brother Simon Peter, and one other, they do what they should have done. They left John the Baptist and they followed Jesus. And so they get into conversation. Jesus, you know, they notice they're following him now. What are you seeking? What seekest ye? And they ask with another question. They don't really answer it. Lord, where are you staying? Where are you remaining? And he says, Come and you will see, ESV. I looked at the Greek as I do for y'all every time I'm in the New Testament. You can translate that one in an imperative too. Come ye and see ye. Perfectly good on lexical grounds. That's exactly what I did in the office. Come ye and see ye. But I think there's a double entendre going on here, a little double meaning. Not only come and see where I am staying, but come and really see. Come and see spiritual truth. Grasp insight about what life with God really is like. So it's late that day, the 10th hour, 4 in the afternoon. So they're in, and who knows, they may spend the night together. What we read next is Andrew invites his brother Simon Peter to come and see, saying explicitly, we have found the Messiah, we have found the anointed one, Mashiach, we have found the Christ, HaKristos, we have found him to whom the law and the prophets testified. Here he is. And so he brings Peter, and Peter comes. We read nothing of Peter saying to Andrew, man, you crazy. We read nothing of that. He comes. And Jesus deals with him, saying, You are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas, Aramaic, late Hebrew, Kepha, which means Peter, which means rocky, means rock. In fact, there is an early 70s translation. There was a lot of interesting Christian stuff in the early 70s, by the way. One of them was a loose translation of the Scriptures called The Word Made Fresh. And Nathanael in this story is Nat. And Peter is always rocky wherever he appears. The Word Made Fresh. Well, you see where they got it. The translation of those underlying words is rock. Okay. So, I think it's the next day. Wow. What an active time. The next day, Jesus goes to Galilee and he says to Philip, another guy, follow me. And we read no dissension. We read no equivocation. He just comes. That's a remarkable thing. Imagine, like Matthew, being called at work. He was a revenuer. He was a tax agent. And Jesus said, follow me. And he left the receipt of custom. He left the tax table and he went. Imagine how the IRS would feel about that right now. Imagine that. But that's what these guys did. They just walked. And so the thing that Philip does next, apparently he's heard something from Jesus that he embraces. He says this. he goes out and says to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And notice Nathanael does not blanch at, "We have found the Messiah." He blanches it. He comes from Nazareth. Nazareth, in my native deep south, we would say Nazareth was a place that was barely a wide spot in a road. There's nothing comparative to Jerusalem, for example. Out at Nazareth, it's just this outpost, this backwater, this place that Nathanael asked, like many from other small towns do in our time, "Can anything good come from there?" That's what he balks at. And notice what Philip says to him, "Come thou and see thou." And so he comes. And here comes an Israelite indeed, Jesus says, of whom there's no guile. And Nathanael's like, "How do you know me?" He says, "Man," you can just imagine Jesus casually saying, before Philip called you, when I saw you under the fig tree, I knew you." And that's enough for Nathanael. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus is like, "You believe just because of that? I tell you, you're going to see a lot more than that. You're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You're going to see some things that you'll truly go, whoa, over." Pretty impressive, isn't it? But I want you to see what's going on. And this passage can be preached probably legitimately a number of ways. But what I want you to see here is the power of personal invitation. Jesus makes the invitations, people come. People make the invitations in His name, and they come. There are other examples of this in Scripture. In Martin Luther's favorite psalm, Psalm 46, there is an explicit invitation from the psalmist as if it were God talking, saying, "Come, behold the works of the Lord. Come, behold, come and see." And here's another one of God's invitation indirectly through an individual. It was the woman at the well who was out there at noontime. Now, what's she doing out there at noontime? They come at the end of the day, they come at the morning of the day, at the start of the day. I learned in Central Arkansas serving there in the dog days, you don't do much in the heat of the day. Why is she out there? Because of the life she had. And you can read the story, but it was a pretty broken life. And the decent women wouldn't have anything to do with her. She had to go out in the middle of the day. And Jesus is out there hot and tired. They get into conversation. And we get all the way down in 29 verses to the woman going back to the Samaritan village saying, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did." That blew her away. He did it gently, did it sweetly, laid his finger right on the problem. And in so doing, opened her heart to receive him, to receive atonement for that notorious life. And many of the Samaritans believed because of what the woman said, "He told me everything I ever did." Indirect, but nonetheless effective. Aren't you glad Jesus invited you and me to faith in Him, to life with Him? You know, I look back over life. I survived the University of Georgia, y'all. I shudder to think where my life would be if it weren't for Him. I mean, there's enough to atone for on His side, to repent of on my side, but I just shudder to think where it would be without Him. And maybe you do too. I don't know how that was conveyed directly through His Word or through His movement of your spirit to consider one of His means of grace to show up in one of the houses of worship or whatever. Or if somebody just showed you Jesus with his or her life. I don't know how that worked in your case. But what I do know is you're in, and inside is inside, and it's wonderful. It's just simply wonderful. Many of us have responded to that invitation favorably. Maybe all of us, but if any haven't, may you do so even this hour. And I can help you with that if you're interested in it. But here, that's the thing, and we're real great at that. Here's the other thing. We are called and given the glorious privilege of being used of God to extend gospel invitations to other people, to Christ, to His redeemed society, be it slightly imperfect, the church. But here's where the trouble comes for some of us. It's obvious from the text this is what's supposed to happen. Think for a minute with me of all the ways that a party may come to church. My information is dated a little bit, but I think in the main the premises will hold. Think of all the ways that people come. Our signage out there, which needs a little fixing. our newspaper ad, which is current, our World Wide Web presence, increasingly popular for people under the age of 40. Other ways, a special program here. Come hear one of my friends, for example, who's the best preacher I've ever heard live, or something like that. Think of all the ways that could happen. Column inch ad in the paper. Any number of ways. Number one way, going away, number one way that people come to this place for the first time is a friend or relative invited them. Almost 4 in 5, according to my statistics. Almost 4 in 5. Think about how you got here. In most cases, somebody invited you. In some cases, directly from God. I get all of that. So not everybody fits the mold, but if I ran a straw poll of folk here, I'll bet it would run pretty close to 7 and 10, 4 and 5. Are here because somebody they knew was already here and perhaps invited them. You know what the number two reason is? Pastor invites them. 6%. Congregation members, 79%. For every one I reap, I would expect y'all would reap about 13. Actually, y'all are probably doing better than I am. It's great. Just great. So 85% of people who show up in a church for the first time show up because somebody already here invited them. It's amazing, isn't it? But you know, there's certain difficulties that attend the enterprise. And at times I can relate to most of these, not all. Well, just at least a couple today. I got 6 for you, and this is how we'll get the plane down. I've got the runway in view, but it's still a ways off, all right? I'm in contact with the tower. There's a little static. We're going to get there. Here are some of the difficulties that attend. Here's number one. We might say in ourselves, well, I would invite people to Jesus and to his church, but you know, I just really don't know him very well. Even after all this time, I don't know him very well. And by implication, I'm not sure I have much to tell because I don't know very much. Well, if that be your confession, I'm okay with that. And it's my experience, you don't have to know very much. I don't know how much these guys knew after a scant few hours or a day or two, but people were coming. So what do we do about that? Well, if that's the case, there's certain lacks in our lives. Maybe we're not enough in Scripture meeting him there in the print of his word. We're maybe not experiencing much of his heart in prayer. Maybe worship attendance may be a little sporadic. We're not getting to hang with some godly folk or any number of things. So I think the remedy for that, if we don't know him very well, is to focus on fundamentals. It's amazing. And there's some things probably in my life that shouldn't have happened. I don't know. But for 2 seasons in this town, I have been a basketball coach. And there are probably some folk who are like, you? No wonder your teams don't do very well. But, you know, we work on fundamentals. I'm like, gentlemen, this is a basketball. When you depress it toward the ground, it will come back. Not quite as hard as you sent it, but it will come back. You need to dribble every other step, or it's a foul. It's called traveling. This ball, I want you to pass to somebody wearing our jersey, not the other jersey. I want you to pass it to somebody wearing our jersey. That is the rim. I want you to shoot it in such a way that the ball goes above the rim and descends through it. We get points for that. And, you know, just little stuff. We work on fundamentals. And if we find ourselves amiss in a game, we go back and work on other fundamentals. There are other things I want besides winning and losing games. What I want is fundamental soundness. What I want is those young guys to grow to be, you know, be solid men. One of these, and preferably solid men in Jesus. But that's kind of what we're about. We need to focus on fundamentals. And if you're saying, I don't know him very well, let's just focus on fundamentals for right now. Let's be in the Scriptures. Let's be in prayer. Let's be in this house. Let's be doing some other things. And as a result, I think you're going to know him better. And I think if you know him better, you're going to be pretty excited about that. You're going to have a story to tell. Here's another one. Problem two. I don't have much of a sense of his power in my life. Or I don't have much of a story to tell. There was a time when I was coming up as a young Christian in the 80s. The more dramatic the testimony, the better. You know, I was saved from, and you'd hear these most debauched sins you've ever heard of. And God saved you. But, you know, it was almost like out there on the circuit, guys were trying to one-up one another. I was worse off than you are. But look at me now. That's kind of how that was running. And the rest of folk who are saying, well, I didn't sin like that. Maybe I don't have much of a story to tell. Maybe I don't have anything that people would notice. Or, you know, I just don't have much of a sense of His power. There may be many reasons for this. One I want to focus on in particular is spiritual dryness despite the right use of means of grace. I told the students who were here on Scholarship Sunday, as I do every year, everybody's making a big old fuss about you right now. And it seems like every other day people are throwing you scholarship money. Okay. But you know, there are going to be long seasons in your life without very many attaboys. And you're going to have to be able to run a little bit through that. And sometimes we find ourselves in seasons of spiritual drought. We don't feel like we have much to tell. So here's the thing we've got to do. Let's ask God for a couple of things. Here's the remedy. One, ask God to help you recall His work in your life. Sometimes I just have trouble remembering a thing. My memory's okay, maybe a little better than average. But I need help remembering some things. Ask Him to help you remember. And then ask Him to fill you afresh with His powerful Spirit. Some of us are afraid of what will happen, maybe not here, but some in the church worldwide are afraid of what might happen if God came in. What would He make me do? I'm not sure I want to do that. Don't worry. If He comes in, He'll renovate and He'll make you willing. And it'll be the very thing you're delighted to do. So if you don't feel like you've got much of a sense of His power in your life, well, let's talk about it. I bet God's done some pretty amazing stuff, and then you'll have a story to tell. Okay, number three, and I'm in the boat with this. I don't have gifts of personality and communication. I had a couple once in a congregation of mine, man and woman. Woman said of the man, he can talk to a fence post. Just amazing, the gifts of personality. I've heard others say that they could talk to a wall radiator. And maybe the radiator would respond appropriately. I don't know. But they're just folk, you know, just so gifted in this way. And everybody just feels elevated and inspired and better because they were in the presence of this person. And that's just great. I think it's just super. But then there are the rest of us who may be reserved, though at least one of you is helping me greatly on this head. Deeply introverted. Well, what do you do about that? Some of us have trouble because of innate personality makeup. That's just the way we're hardwired. And some of us because we've tried this thing and we've gotten bitten or hurt or stung. And we're a little bit more reticent about that. Okay, give me an oar. I'm in the boat rowing on this one. I know about this. So, what's the remedy? Here's the remedy. God ordained your personality makeup. If you can talk to a radiator and make it respond appropriately, great! God probably gave you that. But if He gave you more reserve, it's possible He gave you that too. So God ordained your personality makeup, and He uses your life experiences, be they ever so painful, for His glory and for your good. He has sanctified many a thing to my use over the years, maybe for you too. God will use this mix to bless you and others. It may be that God made you, if you happen not to be the life of the party, incredible in people skills. It may be that God takes you to reach out to somebody who really needs to be reached out by someone who's a little more shy, who might be overwhelmed by somebody who's just got personality in spades. That's comforting for a guy like me. And maybe for you too. That's objection three, put away. Number four. No one will listen to me or will follow Him. You know, I've heard it said in the ministry, you learn preaching in your 20s. You learn pastoral care in your 30s. If you're a first career guy, you learn leadership only after you turn 40. And maybe you're good to go by the time you turn 50. Woohoo, I hit it in May. But it only took 30 years of ministry and 50 years of life to get there. So here's the thing. I remember being a young pastor, and I wondered, I didn't have enough leadership credibility to ask folk to follow me to the restroom if I knew the way. Okay, that's just kind of how I felt about it. I just didn't really, and there are a lot of guys who felt that way about it. They wouldn't follow me to the fridge if they were thirsty or hungry, and I knew how to get there, and if I even offered to bring it back. It takes a while to get to these things. But sometimes, at least in certain ways, we feel like we never get there. No one will listen to me or will follow Him. They will reject the message and they'll reject me to boot. And some of us don't want that. The ground is so much harder out there now, we say. And, well, seems to me it is. There have been seasons where God has poured out His providential blessing and the ground hasn't been as hard. The 1950s, Billy Graham's early ministry, for example. The 1970s, the 1980s, I think, went a little better than the ground since somewhere in the early 90s. I could feel the ground shifting when I was in seminary in the early 90s. I was too young to know what was happening. Looking back, I see it a lot better. The ground was fundamentally shifting and it was getting harder. So, no one will listen to me. All right. Most of the time when we're sharing our love for Jesus, our love for this place here, it's out of an established relationship. I'm not sure that the cold calling evangelism that went well in a certain age is going to go as well now. It might, and God may bring me to repentance over that by seeing some fruit in it, but I'm not sure I do. Most of the time that comes out of established relationships. So, and here's a hard one for us, especially some of us who are real inwardly wound. Let's befriend the unchurched and the de-churched. We need to be friends with them, independent of whether they come to love our Savior or not. You see, folk out there, sometimes they feel like they're our projects. They feel like we got them in the crosshairs. I can't even hold a gun right, but you get the idea. But they feel like they're in our crosshairs. They're in the scope of our rifle. They feel like that, well, they're our projects. And we need to value them just as fellow image bearers of God, independent of that. And that's hard to do sometimes. And there'll be things that they are doing. You're just not sure maybe you want to be in that relationship, continue it long. But there'll be some folk that God will pair you with. He may have ordained somebody for eternal life out there, and they're going to learn Him through you and me. It's amazing, that me part. But He just might well do that. Do also know these are challenging times for Christians. Do I really have to say that to anybody? These are challenging times indeed. But just know this too. Despite all the bluff and bluster and the blow-off out there, there are folk that are dying to hear the message of hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. They are literally dying for this. Did you know the number one cause of death of teen and young adult males is now suicide? I think it is now past automobile accident is number one. An epidemic of hopelessness out there. And I tell you something, we know Him who is hope. And so we have the opportunity to dispense that in right ways. Here's another one. I got two more. We'll get on the ground, okay? These, I hope, are not present, but if they are, talk to me about it. Let's see if we can compose it. Number five, I don't like my church, or some facet of it. I was told in seminary lecture, you will hear someday somebody say, I don't like our church, or I'm ashamed of our church. And I'm like, yeah, right, I'm this 22-year-old guy who knew everything. And yeah, that's really going to happen. It happened before I was out of seminary. I was serving a church, and one of our folks said, I'm ashamed of us. And I had trouble picking my jaw up. I wouldn't invite anybody here, party went on. Wow. Number one, I was kind of surprised at the sentiment. Number two, I was surprised my professors called it so close to the head of the thing. They were exactly right. There was somebody that I was serving who really didn't like who we were as a congregation. And I'm still very green, and I got to deal with this. Well, I hope that's not true of any of you. But if it is, see me. If some aspect of our life together needs improvement, let's improve it if we can. I'm not neurotic about it. Well, maybe a little bit. But I'm not big neurotic about it. If we can fix it, let's fix it. Maybe we can, maybe we can't. But be aware, if you come see me about this, fix it. Be aware that God may have us exactly what He wants us to be, doing exactly what He wants us to do. Oh, and I say this ever so gently, and I might have to do it myself. Be prepared to repent of the dislike you feel and ask God to help you with it. Just be prepared on that. That's number five. Here's one more. I don't want our church to grow. Yeah, I hear that. You just stay with me. Usually the translation of that statement is this: I want things to stay just the way they are. That's the usual translation of that statement. And most churches needing growth want growth until it actually occurs. Then they don't like what they got or having to make the adjustments. It's kind of like the Gordon MacDonald book about this sort of thing. Who stole my church? That's the title of the book. Who stole my church? And a lot of times what God does in growth and doing His sovereign work is He makes a thing a whole lot different than what we were used to and were comfortable in. And that requires adjustment. So here's the remedy. Ask God to help you trust Him for His providential future. You know, that may be hard to do on that head, but you've had to trust Him at other times for your providential future, right? I mean, after all, gosh, she said yes and you married her. Oh, that's a change. And if you hadn't been through it yet, let me just assure you, it's a change. Same for the lady, too. Maybe even more so for her. And then all of a sudden, here comes this bundle of joy. Now, remember, since Kieran's not here, we'll do this. I remember about a week before Tom was born, you know, she wanted good pictures, right? So I'm in my barber's chair about a week before the boy's born. And my barber's working on me. My barber would eventually work on him, give him his first haircut. He's working on me. He says, son, snip, snip, snip. Your life is over. Snip, 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 snip. That's what he said. And as I knew it, it was. That's exactly right. As I knew it, it was. The last spontaneous thing that Karen and I did before the boy came was go to the movies about 2 weeks before he was born. Sandra Bullock, Miss Congeniality, I still remember. Okay. It was first run at the time. But it changed life. And we've had to trust God for providential changes all the way through. Some of them are very, very welcome, such as when, you know, I don't have to operate every time the push mower. That's been very welcome. I'm getting another one lately. I can send a certain party to the store in my stead. This is great. This is just great. But there are other ones that are not so great, okay? We've got to trust Him for His providential future. We've had to trust Him at other times. We can trust Him for this one. Ask God for the ability to welcome folk who come. I want to create, have God create here, a sense of expectancy. I just want to see who comes through the door on a given Sunday morning. That'd be pretty cool to see who comes. But there might be some temptation out there to say, oh no, someone new. I hope that's not you, but if it is, you can come talk to me about it. I'm kind, and I'm not going to throw rocks. It's all right. In fact, let everything we do here have some outreach component. I would imagine unbelievers like ice cream too. We can invite them. I can imagine that they might like a number of things that we might do. And we've tried a few things with various degrees of success. We might entertain a few more. You know, we can do things. We can show godly movies. We can do all kinds of stuff. We can play games together. And, you know, as Christians, we'll probably have to play sweet. Maybe sweeter than unbelievers who we might invite. Okay? But the upshot is healthy things in general grow. And we hope that God, by His grace, will do something like that here and another like congregations. Power of personal invitation is just simply incredible. And personality types like mine might not show up at a place like this without one. And some of you have done it recently, and some of us have done it over time, and some of us never, to any great degree, had the privilege of trying that. But we can, probably not in our own strength. I certainly can't in my own strength, but we can. And who knows where that will lead in days to come. I kind of like what we got here, y'all. I see people come by that door, they're broken beyond broken, and y'all just get around them and love them, and I just think that's super. It's absolutely super. One told me, you can come in here and you can bring your junk and it's okay. You can't say that about every church I've been around. You can't say that of every church, but you can say it here. And a lot worse can be said of you than that. A lot worse can be said of me than that. So there are a lot of things we bring to the table. There's still stuff God would amend to us, but that's not the point of this sermon. The point is God has done a work here. I mean, we got something to offer. And as He leads, let's be dispensaries. And the results are His, okay? And if you had a tough week out there doing that, come on in. We love each other on Sunday. It'll be all right. You'll get built back up. Power of personal invitation. By His grace, let's extend a few and see what happens. Let's pray.